The following was at the Lexington Roxbury Association, 1969.
The Apostle Paul, in addressing the brethren at Corinth, said this: unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the salutation that he gave unto the Corinthian brethren. And then in the second chapter, he said this. I'd like to read it. I don't know how much of it I shall read, but if it is possible, I would like for us to pay attention, particularly strictly, to the language of the apostle, because he is presenting the truth in a wonderful and glorious way. But sometimes we read these things without understanding, without paying too much attention to the language, just as we do in singing hymns. Often we are more concerned about the tune than we are about the wonderful and glorious truths that are presented in the hymn. So, in the second chapter, Paul said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech was, and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I read the entire second chapter of Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, noticing as I read it first that he was addressing the church of the living God. And everything that he said, not only to the Corinthian brethren, but in all of his epistles, he was addressing the church of the living God. And I have often thought, and have very often mentioned, I suspect, that all the scriptures are written unto the church of God only. They are not written unto the world, because the scriptures pertain to the things which the world, that is the unregenerated man and woman, know nothing about. And so it is in reality just a foreign speech, a foreign language, to those who have not received the grace of God and had the revelation of God in their heart. They speak a different language, I should say. They speak a different language. And if we don't know anything about a foreign language, and we hear someone speaking in that language, it sounds just like mumbling, and we don't know what they're talking about, and we've even wondered sometimes if they knew. But now, be that as it may, the apostle, of course, was a man who had been brought through great experience, who had been brought out of his self-confidence, out of the darkness, which he didn't know, which he didn't realize, brought out of that darkness and into the marvelous light of the Son of God. I need not, I'm sure, recount or recall to you the circumstances under which he was brought out, the wonderful power of God that was manifested in him, and the effect that it had upon this man Saul. But it did have the effect so that instead of pursuing his mad course, which it was mad because he was determined to put down these folks over there in Damascus, he was determined to put them down because they were preaching something new, contending for something new. They were even contending, as he thought, and they believed and were bold to say that Jesus, this man whom the Jews insisted on being crucified, and whom the Roman soldiers carried out the orders of the king, they even said that this man was resurrected from the dead. Well, what a foolish thought was in the heart of this Saul. What a foolish thing it was in the heart, in the hearts of all of those who insisted that the world was being turned upside down by this preaching of Jesus and that he was the Messiah. And so I suppose if any, we could think of anything that was a perfect hatred and so considered in the hearts and the thought, in the speech of those wicked Jews and wicked ones back there who knew not the truth as it was in Jesus, I think this would be a perfect hatred, because it was so complete, the hatred was so complete, that it led them to demand and to obtain the death of the most righteous person, or the only righteous person, only righteous man that ever lived. But I read here that but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now I know that it is usually believed and preached and intended for that God wants, using the word wants or desires or something of that order, that God wants everybody to believe, to know the truth, to believe and to accept him. And of course in their doctrine it follows that if they do those things they will be saved. But God is hidden. There's no question about it, but God hides the truth from everybody, and I mean to emphasize everybody, except his own people. But he does reveal the truth to his own people. He reveals it to them. And have, as he said here, had these, the princes of this world, had they known that Jesus was the Christ, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But Jesus, you remember, said, I thank thee, Father, Lord God of heaven and of earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. And so let us not follow after the teachings of men in any sense whatsoever, who will tell us that God has not hidden these things, but they put here, that whosoever reads may understand and know the truth. But they may read, as we oft times ourselves, of course, read and do not have any understanding. So it follows that if we are blessed to have the same spirit, or to be given the same spirit, by which our brethren, the holy men of old, wrote as God moved them, if we have that same spirit, and God is pleased to give us understanding, then we understand the truth as it is in Jesus. But otherwise, we're just as dumb, just as much without understanding as anybody in the world. So the apostle, though he went there in his mad career, in his determination to put down this doctrine, which we read in, as I quoted, we read in the Acts that this doctrine is turning the world upside down. And if there's anything that the Jews did not want, those religious leaders among the Jews, the priests and the high priests and so forth, if there's anything they did not want, it was a change in religion, a change in the doctrine, because they had Moses and they had the prophets, but as a matter of fact they didn't know what Moses and the prophets taught. They didn't know, although they referred to Moses and the prophets, and they said, we have Abraham of course to our father. but they didn't know the real truth, the depth, the types and the shadows which all the Old Testament, including Moses on through and to the last of the prophets, they didn't know those things. But that was the reason, I believe was the last night I quoted, that Jesus said unto them, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. That is, you think that by doing these things, by keeping the law, by being very careful in your deportment and in doing the things that we commanded not to do, and careful to do the things we commanded to do, you think by doing those things you have eternal life. But Jesus said in the last of that quotation, but or and they are they that testify of me. You don't find eternal life in the Old Testament. You do not find the promise of heaven and immortal glory. But you do find those things in which it was said unto natural Israel, if you will be a willing and obedient people, you shall eat of the good of the land. And so it did not promise eternal life. It did not promise heaven and immortal glory. At least I have never found it. But it did point unto he who should come. It did point unto him as the fulfiller of all the things that the prophets and Moses and all the others were talking about. And so when Jesus came here and lived his life and laid down his life according to the will of the Father, laid down his life to redeem his people. And then when it followed a little bit later on, when this servant, Saul, whose name of course was afterwards given as Paul, when he was brought into the knowledge of the truth, it was such a wonderful thing, such a different thing, such a more glorious thing than anything that Paul had ever learned at the feet of Gamaliel. The greatest teacher is supposed to have been the greatest teacher in that day and age, and Paul or Saul was brought up at his feet. That is, he was a pupil. And it is said also that he, in his wisdom, far surpassed Gamaliel, or far surpassed his teacher. But be that as it may, when he had been brought into the knowledge of the truth, this thing so overpowered him that all of his former beliefs and conversation, that instead of going to Damascus to carry out his nefarious designs, that rather he, by the Spirit of God, being called and qualified as a servant of the Most Holy God, he went there and actually preached Jesus and contended that Jesus was the Christ, the very one that he said beforehand was an impostor. But now he went there and preached boldly and openly Jesus. And it caused so much disturbance among the people and among those there in Damascus that the disciples, the brethren there, had to let him down, as you remember, in a basket over the wall, lest they should perhaps tear him to pieces. It was because of this wonderful work of God in his heart that all the things that he learned at the feet of Gamaliel was cast aside. It meant absolutely nothing to him then. He was desirous of the excellency of the knowledge of the glory of God in the Savior Jesus Christ. For it said that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this these things in earthen vessels, that the excellency and the power thereof may be of God and not of us. And so the apostle ever contended, not for the things that he learned of Gamaliel, or for natural religion or natural things, but rather for those things that he'd been taught to the Lord. We talked about yesterday, I believe, that God, Jesus said unto Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And this was the same thing that the Apostle Paul could testify and did testify. And he said unto these brethren, whom he loved, who were partakers of the wonderful and glorious things of God, he said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellence in speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." He was not interested in that. Those things were taken away from him, put behind him. And now a more wonderful and glorious matter, the Spirit of God, the grace of God was in him. And he said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Well, what a change in this man. What a change. Who had denied that Jesus was the Messiah or the Christ? He had denied that. And who thought it was but foolishness and folly for any man to say that this man that he knew had been hanged upon a tree of the cross and there died and was taken down and placed in the tomb. It was folly for them to contend that he arose from the dead. But now, through the work of the God of grace in his heart, rather than denying that Jesus was the Christ and then he arose from the dead, he was now determined by the grace of God to know nothing before the church of the living God, before these Corinthian brethren or any other brethren. "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And this was his theme. This was the burden of all of his preaching. That this Jesus, who was crucified, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the Redeemer of Israel. And so he said, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." You know, my brethren, I love to see our brethren, especially our preaching brethren, burdened with the word. And not to be over anxious. And feel like that they are sufficient, that they care. I like to see them as the apostle was. And I think this is a great example. The best example that we can have. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." The apostle was not interested in trying to make or to cause unbelievers to believe, or those who had not been born of the Spirit of God or quickened to the knowledge as he had been. He was not trying to make them believe. No, it was not to persuade, not to use man's wisdom, but rather as he was blessed to speak with power and in demonstration of the Spirit of God unto those of like precious faith. And so I feel today that while we stand and speak before congregations that are oftentimes made up of believers and unbelievers, and yet we know that while we may be blessed to speak, we are not able of ourselves to take the things that we speak, the truths that we speak, and make the application or cause people to see them. But if the people who are in the congregation, if they have the same like spirit, and it is God's time, and I want to emphasize this, if it is God's time, that they shall hear. If they have been caused to hunger and thirst after these things and desire to hear, then I feel that the Lord not only sends the preacher, not only sends his servant to preach, but he also takes the things that he causes or enables his preacher, his servant to preach, and he makes the application. So that sometimes you will hear the brethren say, well, I certainly did enjoy the meeting. I enjoyed the preaching. And somebody else will say, well, I just didn't get a thing. It was just so cold to me. But that's the way it goes. That's the way it is. But the apostle was not trying to use man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Everything else in the name of religion, I know anything about it, and I feel I can say positively that everything else outside of the power of God and the Spirit of God, in the demonstration in the Spirit and the power, that everything else in religious sense stands in man's religion, the spirit of man, wisdom of man, and the appeal to the wisdom of men. Now, I never have felt, and I don't think I have ever attempted, when I'm standing before a congregation, to try to persuade or to try to appeal to the natural wisdom of men, as if I were able to cause them by natural wisdom to understand and believe and rejoice. I never have done that, because I know full well that these things are not obtained, these things are not exercised in the natural wisdom of men. But the apostle said, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. Well, who are those that are perfect? Those that have been taught of the Lord. They know the perfect way. They're not perfect in themselves. They're not perfect in any sense, except as their perfection is in Jesus Christ the Lord. However, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that comes to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now, you remember what the apostle wrote in another place. He said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. He talks about here, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. And that bears out, I feel, what I said in the beginning, that God hides things from the unregenerated world and does not reveal it to them. It's a hidden wisdom, but God reveals it unto his own people. And as I said a moment ago, we quoted here, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I don't know how to express it, my brethren, but this whole matter of their ignorance that Jesus was the Christ was all according to the eternal will and the purpose of God. Because God had determined, God had sent his Son here into the world for this very purpose, that he should suffer and bleed and die as a sacrifice upon the cross, that his people might live. So that it was not possible It was not possible because it was God's will and purpose. It was not possible that these wicked men should discover in any sense whatsoever that this Jesus was the Christ or the Messiah that they'd been looking for. Peter, upon the day of Pentecost, you remember, standing there in the very teeth, in the very face of those who crucified the Lord of glory. And he says, "You have with wicked hands crucified and slain the Lord of glory, whom God hath raised up." Yes, according to the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God the Father. And so even wicked men and devils are carrying out the eternal will and the purpose of God. And all of their acts bring to pass the very thing that God determined before the world was. Now I want to go a little further because it's getting a little late. But as it is written, "I have not seen, nor he had heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." I had not seen, ear had not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Which is to say that the natural man does not have any conception, understanding of the things which God hath prepared for his own people. He says, "I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man." I think that these three things are the only way that a man understands things, to see them, hear them, or have them enter into his heart. Now if these things have not, the things of our God have not entered into the heart of man, they can't see them, hear them, or feel them, then, my brethren, there's no possible way for these who are not included in God's eternal purpose, in God's eternal choice, his election, yes, of grace before the world began, there's absolutely no way that they can, by exercising their own thoughts and their own wisdom or their own desires, they cannot bring themselves into these things, though they may strive and many have fought. No doubt that many thousands and perhaps millions have thought that we are the people. We are the church of the living God. We are the very ones we see, we hear, we understand. Many people have said it's easy to understand the scriptures. Many people will come to your door and tell you, "Here is a book that will tell you how to understand the scriptures." Ah, my brethren, there's only one way that we understand the scriptures, only one way that we know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that is by him being revealed in us in a most miraculous way, because it's the way of God and not the ways of man. Now these have not seen, they have not heard, and they have not entered the heart. But the apostle goes on further and says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." Well, who is he talking about when he says, "Reveal them unto us"? To the very ones unto whom he was addressing this epistle, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. At other times he says, though, Peter, I believe, says, "and those of like precious faith." So, "But God hath revealed him unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Yes, the Spirit takes the deep, mysterious, wonderful and glorious things, the ancient things of our God, and he brings them to the child of God, reveals them to them, and brings him out of great darkness in his flesh into the marvelous light of the Son of God. And they know him, they see him, they rejoice in him, and they give hope in him. Now he goes on and says, "But now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God." And we've already had the spirit of the world in our nature, in our flesh. But now we have received the Spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And just before that, he said, when he's talking about the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God, he says this. Notice this. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Let's repeat that. For what things knoweth a man, save the spirit of man that's in him? In other words, to all the nature, the natural men, God has given what he calls the spirit of man. And by this spirit, and with all the other things contained and implied in the spirit of man, we have natural wisdom. We have the understanding of natural things. And in these last years, we see the natural things, and they are all natural things, that men, by the grace of God, have found out. Natural things, they're not spiritual things. Why all these great goings to the moon and all of these rockets and so forth, they're natural things, they're not spiritual things. I don't know what men may think, or some may think about it, but these are all according to the wisdom of God, that is the spirit of man. Yes, the spirit of man, it's all according to that. And they will go just so far, as far as God is pleased to give them, included in that spirit of man, they will go just so far. I don't know, nobody knows how much further, how many more wonderful and glorious things may be discovered to men in the days to come. In my lifetime and in yours, we have seen such great changes in the things of nature around about us. And so far as some of these things seems to me to be ridiculous that men are pursuing them, but many things that we appreciate in the natural blessings of our God. Our old pastor many, many years ago used to say he was glad to see the old rail fences torn down and the new fences put up. Yes, the new wire fences and other material put up. He was glad to see that, but he didn't want any change in his doctrine or in religion. He didn't want to see any change. Now, it said here, for what man knoweth the things of a man, say the spirit of man that is in him. Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. So we see, the apostle is telling us that we don't know anything except what we have in nature unless and until the Spirit of God reveals these things. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. The apostle knew nothing about the truth until the Spirit of God was shined about him and he was taught the truth. And therefore, he now was enabled to see something that had been hidden from him, a mysterious thing that had been hidden from him before. And so is it in our own experiences. Now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which this Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. And as we are blessed to compare spiritual things with spiritual things, I think one example of that is that as the Spirit of God enabled holy men of old to write as he did, they did write, leaving upon record for us all that was God's will that we should know. He also takes, by that same Spirit, reveals it into our hearts, so that as we read of the testimony, we read of the experiences of our old brethren back here, and we see that they are spiritual things, and by the same Spirit that's in us, we compare these doctrines, these spirits, these experiences We compare them with theirs, and behold, we find we are of kindred spirits. But he said, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Oh, how foolish it is to talk to a person that doesn't know himself to be a sinner, a dead sinner. How foolish it is to talk to him and try to cause him to see. Why, they're foolishness to him. They're ridiculous things to say. I think that I do not believe, I mean, I do not blame, I thought I did not censor those, the Athenians, when Paul was over in Athens, you remember, and he beheld the many places of worship, statues and so forth to their heathen gods. In one place, somehow reason, they had one unto the unknown God. I don't know why they had it to the unknown God, unless they felt like that they didn't have the right God, so they wanted to be sure about the matter. And Paul said, I see you're too superstitious. Well, my brethren, whether you know it or whether you don't know it, this world of ours is full of superstition. This world of ours, whenever they trust in the works of men, they're superstitious. They've not known the grace of God, not known that salvation is by grace. They trust upon superstitious things. They trust upon things which they feel they must do, because the whole idea of worldly religion is a system of duties, system of doing, the system of accomplishing and receiving the reward for our own works. And if there's anything that we might include in superstition more wonderful or greater than that, I don't know what it would be. Because these things are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Well, the person who denies the truth, he doesn't have the spirit to discern the truth. It says here, as I read, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. That is, he that is spiritual understandeth all things, he judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. That is, no man, while the men may criticize him, not believe that he, the things that he preaches and believes and contends for, and yet they cannot judge him to condemn him. Because the Spirit of God is in him, has taught him, and he knows something. I believe that the children of God are the wisest people in all the earth. Not wise in human wisdom and the things pertaining to nature, although many of the Lord's people have been wise in these things also, but they are the wisest people in all the world, because they are the only people. Now, I do not mean just our people, the few that we know among the old school, the primitive Baptists, but I mean the largest people in every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. They're the wisest people in all the world, because they are the only people who know that salvation is by the grace of God. They're wise that way, because the Lord has taught them, and they're wise people. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Ah, there's so many people. I'm afraid sometimes we've been guilty. We've tried to tell the Lord what he ought to do. You know, when we come before our God and we have the spirit of prayer, we're not coming there to tell the Lord what to do. No, but if we have the spirit of prayer indicted in our hearts, we will come before our God, not in our own strength, but in the strength of him that God gave to us as our Redeemer. So we come praying in the name of Jesus, Not that my will, Jesus didn't pray that my will, not my will, but thine be done. And so when we, in the spirit of prayer, come before our God, we come, Father, we pray, thy will be done. But that if it is thy will to give us grace that we may be satisfied, be reconciled to whatever it is thy will that we should endure, whatever way we must go, that we might be satisfied. Yes, though, for who had known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Isn't it a wonderful thing, my brethren, to have been brought through and have an understanding of what the apostle was talking about, and then to have him to wind up the matter, come to the conclusion of the matter, that we have not the mind of God that we may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. May God be with you. I've enjoyed being with you, my friend. I've been disturbed, of course, but somehow I have been blessed to forget things for a little while, and I am glad to have been with you. I think about you, and I think that I have often been thankful unto God that he has preserved this little band of people, preserved the doctrine, that it is still contended for, and I feel earnestly contended for those things that were once revealed, the things that God wants delivered unto the saints. And I'm satisfied that it will be not only here, but at other places, just as long as it is God's will that it should be. And when he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, we may, as I mentioned yesterday, I suspect, we may begin to be concerned about it. But brethren, these things are not in our hands. We're in the hands of the wise God, the God whose eternal will and purpose is being done today, carried out and performed today exactly as he determined it before the world began. And it is a gracious and a wonderful and comforting spirit, comforting thought, that when we remember that God said, I will not leave myself without a witness.